Before we pray this morning, I wanted to read our text from Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering God's rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to our fathers in the wilderness. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again God designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in Christ you hold before us the promise of resurrection rest, the promise that in him we shall rise from the dead and be glorious, that we shall live forever with you, shall rule and reign as kings and queens on earth. We praise you and thank you for the hope of the gospel seen in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you, no doubt, have heard of Blaise Pascal, famous both as a Christian thinker and a mathematician. Pascal was a French Jansenist philosopher in the 17th century, in the 1600s. He wrote his Pensées, or Thoughts, during the course of his life, but they were only discovered after his death, scattered about his home. And later scholars put them together, studied them, and published them posthumously. The Pensées include Pascal's thoughts on the most important things, the things having to do with eternity, with Christ, with life, with our human condition. Pascal takes up the question of why Christ is the answer to our deepest longings. One of the most insightful of Pascal's observations concerns our innate human longing for rest, coupled with our fear of boredom. He writes in Pensée 136, he says, human beings, and I think I gave you this quotation in your handout, human beings have a secret instinct that drives us to seek external distraction and occupation. And this is the result of our constant sense of misery. In other words, in Pascal's language, this is a result of the fall. We have another instinct which comes from the greatness of our original nature. It tells us the only true happiness lies in rest and not in excitement. These two contradictory instincts give rise to confusion in the depths of our soul, leading us to seek for rest by the way of activity. So we always imagine that the satisfaction we miss will come to us once we've overcome certain obvious difficulties. This will then open the door to welcome rest. This is how the whole of our life slips away. We seek repose by battling against certain obstacles, and once they're overcome, we find rest is unbearable because of the boredom it generates. We have to get away from it all, and so we then go around begging for new excitement. So what do we do in the midst of this dilemma of our human nature? Unfortunately, Pascal writes, we frequently miss the reality to which this dilemma is pointing, namely that we were created by God to be satisfied only through fellowship with Him through Christ. Instead of reaching this conclusion, however, instead of bowing the knee and seeking to be restored to fellowship with Him, we often seek solace in distraction. We go around, as he says there, begging for new excitement. We look for entertainments that will enable us to avoid thinking about this dilemma in which we find ourselves. He writes in Ponce 4:14, he says, distraction is the only thing that consoles us for our miseries. Yet it is itself the greatest of our miseries. For above all, it is that which keeps us from thinking about ourselves and so leads us imperceptibly to destruction. But for that, we should be bored, and boredom would drive us to seek some more reliable means of escape. But distraction passes our time and brings us imperceptibly to our death. And no time in the history of humanity is this perhaps more true with our iPods and computers and movies and various distractions, ways in which we try to keep ourselves occupied so that we not have to think about the reality of our mortality. In his way, Pascal is articulating the great observation that Augustine had made over 1,000 years before, right? In one of the most quoted lines from the Confessions, Augustine writes, O Lord, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. We were designed by God to find our deepest satisfaction in Him, created for fellowship and rest in Him. This is that instinct of our nature, that sense of the divine that Pascal was referring to as part of our original nature. We know we were created for something, but we waste all our time on frivolities. It's this goal of human life, of enjoying fellowship with God both now and for eternity, that Paul points to in our text from Hebrews today that we studied both last week and that we finished today. The rest for which we as human beings long is God's rest, the very rest that our fathers were excluded from because of their unbelief and rebellion against God. This is the rest into which God entered upon completing His creation work, and in which He invites us as His creatures to share. Remember that when God worked for 6 days and then rested the seventh, He gave the Sabbath as a gift to Adam and Eve, inviting them to share His rest, to be not His slaves, but His creatures, His children. It's for this that we were created, created to know God, to serve Him, to enjoy finally the renewal of all creation that God will accomplish through Christ in the resurrection. It's this rest that God, in His grace and mercy, gives us tastes of, sense of, in this world during the course of our lives. I remember years ago visiting a nursery, a plant nursery, not a child nursery. In North Spokane, I was searching for a tree for my yard. And so I had to go to the back lot, and to get to the back lot, you had to go through the little building. And so I'm making my way through the building, and I exit the back of this building, heading toward the back, and whoa, there was this scent that was beautiful, lovely. And I smelled it going, this was no doubt by design, right? Going out this door. Wow, what is that? And so I stopped, right? What is that thing? And it was some jasmine that they had placed strategically by the doorway. Of course, I didn't buy any because jasmine around here you have to keep inside, and I kill everything that I bring inside. So, but this sense, these sense of rest that God gives us throughout the course of our lives are intended to do what that whiff of jasmine did to me, to cause us to stop and to say, wow, where does that come from? What's the source of that? Who's given us that thing? Whether it's romance or sex or money or sleep or flavorful food or justice or mercy or love, things designed by our Creator to point us to Himself, things in themselves good and delightful, things that should, like the smell of the jasmine in that nursery, cause us to say, oh my. Where did that come from? God gives us these gifts, and He calls us to receive them with joy, to recognize in them a pathway, a pointer to Him. Paul in Hebrews chapter 4 is, I think, giving us an entire philosophy of life and a way of approaching the rests, these sense of rest that God gives us throughout the course of our lives. How should we think of them? Should we despise them? It's just part of this earth, and our real rest is resurrection rest. And so I shouldn't enjoy this. Is that what God would have us to do? I don't think that Paul is teaching us that. I think instead that he's teaching us that the sweetness of these times of rest that God gives us are intended to be enjoyed and embraced and used as a pathway to anticipate the resurrection rest that he's promised to those who love him. Unfortunately, however, as Pascal wrote, we often treat these scents, these tastes of rest, as ends in themselves, and we fail to trace the scent back to the source. In our day and age, we tend to do one of two things with Augustine's famous words. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. In existentialist philosophy and nihilism, we cut Augustine's statement after the first clause. You find remnants of this in certain types of postmodernism. Augustine wrote that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. Existentialism declares our hearts are restless. And that's it. This is what it means to be human beings. We are just restless creatures. This is our human condition. We will live restless for the entirety of our lives, and then we will die. There is no objective reality. There is no truth. There is no place nor person. There's no place where nor person in whom we can find ultimate rest. We just have to embrace the senselessness of it all. No wonder that Nietzsche, the prophet of existentialism, ended his life in an asylum. Our restlessness, Pascal reminds us, Augustine reminds us, Paul reminds us, is not to point us to despair. It doesn't point us to what it means to be human, in other words. It points us to what it means to be fallen. And the solution to the fall, to that restlessness, is Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, reconciliation with God, restoration to fellowship with our Creator. As humans, we were meant to operate in harmony with our Creator, and when we don't, or when we're starting to find in these sense of rest, the substance of rest, then we get restless, because they weren't meant to be used that way. Still others edit Augustine's statement by removing the key prepositional phrase. Again, Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Worldly counselors urge us to take off the "in thee." Our hearts are restless until they find their rest. And so they counsel us to seek for rest, to seek for happiness, to seek for joy, to seek for satisfaction in the things of this life, in the sense of God's presence, rather than in God Himself. They remain satisfied sniffing the air and don't bother discovering the source. Any one of those things that God has put in the world as a pointer to Himself will do. Alcohol, music, beauty, sexuality, romance, marriage, relationships, self. Find your meaning there, is the counsel. Come to rest there. These counselors are like the wicked described in Psalm 117. If you turn back to Psalm 117, we're going to be looking at a few different psalms, because nowhere does Scripture meditate more fully on finding delight and satisfaction in God than in the Psalter. In Psalm 117, Psalm 17, knew there was a problem. I've been singing Psalm 117 all week, so I'm stuck. Psalm 17. Look at verse 13 of Psalm 17. And you'll notice the contrast that the psalmist drives between men of this world and himself. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. But as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Now, is the psalmist communicating to us, see, you should despise children and babies? No. Sing Psalm 128. Sing Psalm 127. No. But what he's saying is that there's far more to babies and children than just babies and children. They're pointers. They're types. They're shadows. They're reminders, scents, tastes of God's rest, of God's presence. And so the psalmist isn't content with our hearts are restless until they find their rest in babies and in children. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. In God is true rest. The sense of His presence in the world are to point us to the source of those things in the Creator who has placed them here. And it's this that I think Paul is training us to do in Hebrews 4 by talking about rest in the land of Canaan in this way. Right? He treats the Canaan rest of our fathers in the Old Testament as an anticipation, a pointer to God's rest. The rest that God promised to our fathers, I will bring you into a land of milk and honey, and I will give you rest from your enemies. This promise that God was giving to our fathers in the Old Testament was meant to give them a longing for the resurrection rest that could be theirs through Christ. The rest in Canaan was to be a window through which they could see the resurrection, even as the sacrifices were a window through which they could see Jesus. That's why God made the promise to them. It's why He gave them all these things as pointers, anticipations. And the thing that Paul indicates for us in Hebrews 4 is that it wasn't just the rest in Canaan. You may recall that in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, Paul invokes not only the imagery of Canaan rest as a pointer, as an anticipation of resurrection rest, but he also invokes this image of Sabbath rest. And he says, there remains therefore, the New King James translates it just, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. It's actually a different word in the Greek from the other references to rest in Hebrews 4. It's sabbatismos. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so Paul is giving us another reminder. See, Sabbath rest, the gift of that rest that God gave to our fathers, that too was a pointer to resurrection rest. All these types of rest were intended to give our fathers a longing, like the psalmist, to see His face in righteousness, to be satisfied when I awake in Your likeness. These rests were not to be despised. They were gifts from God. They were to be received with thanksgiving, but received as a pathway to reach God Himself, and not as an end in themselves, as some distraction to get us to avoid thinking about where rest is truly found. This was what our fathers missed. They died in the wilderness because they did not believe that God would bring them into rest. What I think Paul then is teaching us to do is to view the various rests that God gives us in the course of our life as pointers to resurrection rest. And so that's the function of my sermon this morning, is to urge you, when God gives you times of rest, times of refreshment, times of joy and delight, tastes, sense of that resurrection rest, to say, wow, if it can be this good here, imagine what God holds forth for us in the resurrection. Our fathers missed out on this rest by rebelling against God in the wilderness. David's hearers were in danger of missing out on this rest by hardening their hearts to his call to worship. Paul's audience was in danger of missing out on this rest by reverting to a Christless Judaism. Our generation is in danger of missing out on this rest by busying ourselves with distractions, turning from Christ to embrace the worldliness, sexual licentiousness, workaholicness of our broader culture. Christian kids are turning from Jesus. Christian adults forsake vows. All of this in an attempt because we're chasing the sense of rest without recognizing where they come from, trying to seek it apart from the one who is its source. So consider the various gifts of rest that God gives to us, these tastes, these scents that are intended to draw us back to Him. We have first and foremost the reality of gospel rest, rest from the guilt of sin. In and through Christ, we can enjoy fellowship with God, the God who has made us for Himself. Explaining Augustine's observation about restlessness, okay, about our restlessness as human beings, C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, again, I gave you this quote in your handout. He says that what Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up on their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history: money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. The reason why it can never succeed is this: God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on Himself. He Himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed upon. There is no other. And this is why the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, really are good news. Through Christ, we can be restored to fellowship with our Creator. We can rest in His presence, no longer flee from Him out of guilt, but feast with Him, rest with Him. Remember Christ's invitation: come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. In Christ, we are accepted in God's sight. We are justified, not because we've worked to earn it, but because God in His grace and mercy has freely given it to us. God grants us rest, forgiveness in Christ, a forgiveness that points us to the glory of the resurrection, of resurrection rest. Paul writes in Romans that we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who have rest from guilt, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. See, forgiveness, rest from guilt, is a pointer to resurrection rest. It's a pointer beyond itself to that which we long for, full fellowship with our Father, unhindered by sin. Gospel rest gives us a taste of the glory of the resurrection. We have rest, peace with God, forgiveness, and so we should praise God. Thank God for this scent of the jasmine. But Jesus' invitation to rest is not limited to gospel rest. Gospel rest is the foundation, but there are other types of rest which God in His grace gives us to remind us of the promise of resurrection rest, rests in the course of this life that point us to the glory that shall be ours if we honor Him, love Him, trust Him, obey Him, and fear Him. Their sense of this flower, drawing us to the source. Consider, for example, relational rest. There are times, God be praised, there are times where God gives us rest in our relationships with others, with whether it's peace in our families, in our marriage, in our friendships, even at times with our enemies. These times of relational rest where you just sit back and you think, oh, wow, could things be any better? They're meant to point us when we sit back and we say, thank God for these relationships. They're meant to point us to resurrection rest. It's that scent of the flower. Consider Psalm 133. Turn there and you'll see David pointing us to this. Psalm 133. The psalm that we practiced with Dr. Erb a couple weeks ago. Notice the way that this psalm, the theme of the psalm, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You notice the theme is rest in relationships, right? Harmony, this sweet rest. He says, he compares it to things, right? He says it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. He says it's like running down on the edge of its garments. It's like ordaining ministers of the gospel. Wow, this is exciting. A great moment. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. In other words, it's like what? How does he summarize it in the end? It's life forevermore. See, unity in relationship, rest from relational strife, is pointing us to harmony of the resurrection, pointing us to what eternal life will be like and what we get a taste of sometimes, even now. And so when God gives us this gift, right, when He bestows it upon us, should we despise it? That's not good. Okay? It's really resurrection rest. Okay? No, we're not Gnostics. Praise God for this relational harmony and use it not as an end in itself, but as a means of moving you to anticipate and thank God for the rest that shall be ours in Christ and in the resurrection. Remember a number of years ago, some of you might have been around then, I don't know, but the first Christmas party that we ever had as a congregation in Spokane, where we were meeting at the Spokane Club in Spokane. And I remember myself at that occasion being struck with this sense of Psalm 133. Wow, that's great. You don't always get those. But sometimes when you're not expecting it, all of a sudden God just overwhelms you with a sense of, wow, isn't this great? It's a gift from God. You try to grab it, and He'll take it away. Right? But you receive it, and you just say, thank you, God. This is wonderful. Consider next rest from personal trials. Right? Personal trials often cause great tumult and emotional instability in our lives. In other words, they cause a lack of rest. We can face sickness and death, face times of depression and doubt. Job, in his trial, gives vent to this restlessness. He says in Job 3, verse 26, he says, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. He goes on later, he says, my bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. Our Lord Jesus expresses this personal pain in the Psalm of the Cross. In Psalm 22, he says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, but I find no rest. Paul writes that when he and his companions came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. In these times of trial, we cry out like the psalmist, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Trials are very hard. That's why they're called trials. So when God, in His grace and mercy, is giving us a time of rest from trial, right? A time of rest from that tumult, He gives us good health. It's a gift from Him. It's a pointer to the resurrection, a taste and scent of that rest. Naomi spoke to her daughters-in-law. She said, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. In other words, Naomi's praying for them, may God grant you relief from these trials and a settled identity. Turn over to Psalm 116 and you'll notice David giving expression to this, where David has been delivered from trial, delivered from death. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 7. Notice what he says, I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my supplications, because He's inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. In other words, I had no rest. I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Closer related to this rest from personal adversity is rest from warfare and societal disaster. Trials afflict us not only as individuals, but also as peoples, right? Consider the hardship being faced by those in Syria right now. Many are fleeing the country. Why? They're seeking refuge. They're seeking rest. They don't have it. They have warfare. They have death. They have mayhem. They have destruction. They don't have peace. They don't have rest. Solomon praises God at the beginning of his reign in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "The Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence." There's neither adversary nor evil occurrence. These types of rest from warfare, from enemies, from societal disaster, this is a gift of God. It's one of the most common types of rest for which God is praised and petitioned. After Joshua's conquests, we're told that the Lord gave Israel rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. During the period of the judges, following the victory of a judge, the repeated refrain is, so that the land had rest for so many years. When God spoke to David about Solomon, he declared, "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." During Asa's rule in Judah, we're told that he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Likewise, in Jehoshaphat's day, God gave him rest all around. When the Israelites were rescued from the evil scheming of Haman, they established the Feast of Purim as a day of rest and of feasting and gladness, for on this day they had rest from their enemies. You see, all these rests, this societal rest too, that we as a nation have been enjoying, is to move us to thank God and to praise Him and to acknowledge His favor toward us. It's to remind us of resurrection rest. Notice, therefore, that what all of these rests have in common, what they enable us to grasp, is that rest in Scripture is not linked primarily with inactivity. Rest in Scripture is not primarily linked with inactivity. Now, it is linked with inactivity as part of it. Okay, because you're exhausted and you need to rest. Okay, but rest isn't primarily connected with inactivity, but with peace, with blessing, with harmony, with joy, with feasting, with gladness, with refreshment. You see, when God gives rest, it's a gift. It's a blessing. Again, it's a pointer to resurrection rest for which we ought to give thanks to Him. So consider, for example, in Exodus 31, where the scripture is reflecting back on God's rest in the garden, right? That God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. In Exodus 31, verse 17, we're told that on the seventh day God rested and was refreshed. And so one of the reasons that Israel was to practice the Sabbath was to give rest to the slaves and servants, to give rest even to the livestock, for refreshment, for restoration. Scripture does not primarily associate rest with inactivity, but with refreshment. This leads quite naturally, therefore, to consider this next type of rest, right? Rest from labor. Okay? This includes both normal physical rest during the day, including periods of sleep, which, you know, so-and-so also probably references sometimes rest, talks about death too, but here this is rest from labor, as well as the Sabbath, which was given to humanity as a type of the resurrection, right? As we already said, Paul writes in Hebrews, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I take this to mean that not only do we as the people of God continue to look forward to the resurrection, even as our fathers in the Old Testament did, but that the Sabbath principle remains to this day. God in His grace and mercy continues to provide us with one day out of seven to rest from our labor and return thanks to Him for His grace and mercy toward us. The Lord's Day is intended as a time of refreshment for us as the people of God. Even as God rested and was refreshed on the seventh day, so too we are to rest and to be refreshed. Now, we could talk about that at length, but we don't have time. Unfortunately, we often respond to rest, right, to these invitations to rest, these pointers to resurrection rest, with unbelief. God gives us rest, and rather than respond in faith, praising God for His mercy, we respond in unbelief, treating the rest as an end in itself rather than as a scent of the rest to be found only in Him and in the resurrection. We treat them, as Pascal said, as distractions, pulling us away from the reality for which we were created. We take the rest for granted. And the consequence is that God often removes the rest. He removes the rest to teach us to thank Him for it and to long for Him in it and through it. Remember that this is the repeated cycle of our fathers in the period of the judges, right? Nehemiah summarizes it. He says that after our fathers had rest, they again did evil before you, Lord. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies. In other words, therefore, you took away their rest. You visited them with hardship again. You made them slaves again, because they wouldn't thank you for their rest. God had warned our fathers in the Pentateuch, in the law, that if they rebelled against Him and spurned His law, He would scatter them among the nations. He would remove their rest. In Deuteronomy 28:65, He warns Israel. He says, among those nations where I'm going to scatter you if you rebel against Me, among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. We observe the same thing happening with Sabbath rest, right? Sabbath rest is a gift from God to a free people. It was when Israel came out of Egypt, when they were no longer slaves, that they were given the Sabbath. But when we spurn the offered rest, God removes it from us, and He makes us slaves again. to teach us to thank Him. We lose our rest. This is certainly becoming increasingly true of our culture. We do not know how to rest, nor are we at times any longer permitted to rest. Our taskmasters would have us labor every day, for man lives, according to them, by bread alone. Just witness is simply symptomatic of this, right? The bleeding of Black Friday into Thanksgiving. It's all about the bottom line. There is nothing sacred. Now, I would far rather that we sanctify the Sabbath than Thanksgiving Day. But it's symptomatic of where we are as a culture, right? That increasingly we are losing rest. Why? Because we've rebelled against God, the giver of rest, and are refusing to give Him thanks for the rest that He grants. He frequently removes these sense of rest when we fail to trace them back to their source, because He knows the scent is deceptive if we just stick with it. There is no true rest apart from Him. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. So why talk at length about all these different types of rest, these sense of resurrection rest that we come across in the course of our lives? First and foremost, first that we would pray that God would grant them. These things are good. So petition God to bless us with times of rest. Who would not rather have rest than strife, peace than war? Pray God that God would grant it in our own lives, in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our nation. Pray that God would have mercy upon us and grant us repentance so that we might have peace with one another. Second, when God gives us these times of rest, let us be sure to praise Him and thank Him for His grace and mercy. Again, we're not Gnostics. Paul is teaching us to view these types of rest with gratitude and thanksgiving as pointers to resurrection rest, but not so that we'll despise these, but so that we'll receive them with gratitude and use them as they're meant to be used. Third and finally, that the sweetness of these times will move us to pursue the source of rest, God Himself, and the resurrection rest that He's promised to those who love Him. Again, Paul's words, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest any of you fall by following the same example of disobedience. We need to beware lest we get stuck at the scent and not rise up to the source. As I emphasized last week, in coming to this table also is a reminder of the nature of the rest that God grants to us as His people. His rest is refreshment. It's a day of rest is a day of feasting. It's a day of gladness. It's a day of refreshment. It's not simply a day of inactivity, but a day to minister to the poor, to fellowship with God's people, to visit the sick, to welcome the hurting, to enjoy fellowshipping with the people of God. This is what Jesus meant when the Pharisees criticized Him for healing the man on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, look, my Father has been working all the way until now, and I myself am also working. In other words, Sabbath isn't primarily about inactivity. It's about refreshment, joy, true rest. This table points us to that reality. Rest is feasting. And this table is not also to be an end in itself. It's intended to point us to the source of our blessings in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so let us pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gifts of rest that you give us, for the times when we're just taken aback. And we think, wow, isn't that lovely? We praise you and thank you that you in your grace and mercy to us give us these types of the resurrection rest that we shall enjoy. Incentives to press ahead and to be diligent to enter that rest. Our God and our Father, we pray that you would make it so. Give us energy, give us diligence, give us perseverance, that we might please you and honor you. And as we strive to enter that rest, we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray,